Before we get started, I'm just going to, again, invite God into our presence. Dear Heavenly Father, as we are finding our pages and as we begin to read into your word, Lord, God, would you speak into us? Lord, I remember Jeremiah, one of your prophets, Lord, that prayed to you. He was praying that you would open up your eyes and your ears to his prayer. Lord, would you open up our eyes and our ears today to hear your word? Lord, I think one of the first things I did when I felt that this was the book that we're going to go through today, Lord, I came in here in the sanctuary and I began to walk around the sanctuary. And I came to the far section, and I said, Lord, this is where a lot of our elders sit. And Lord, they have read this book themselves. They have read this book to their kids. They have read this book to their grandchildren. Then some of them are probably starting to read it to their great-grandchildren. Lord, refresh us with your word, with this story, Lord. We know it's only four chapters, but Lord, it is so powerful. It has such great meaning and such great depth to it, Lord. Let our eyes and our ears be open to your fresh word today. In your holy, holy name we pray. Amen. Jonah. Who is Jonah? Meaning the name is actually the name of his name is a dove. He was one of God's prophets of Israel. He was also known as the runaway prophet. I thought that was funny. You guys didn't laugh. He was known as the runaway prophet. Who is a prophet? A prophet could be a man or a woman chosen by God. And that person, when God chooses them, speaks to them. And when he speaks to them, they share God's words with others. Those words are part of God's divine plan. So, if God is speaking to you, it's a part of his plan. He is divine. His words are divine. Jonah was also a believer in the power of prayer, we'll find out in chapter 3. He also knew the character of God, and we'll find that out in chapter 4. We will learn a lot in these four brief chapters about Jonah and his journey, but also God's plan for Nineveh. So let's begin. Let's first talk about Nineveh a little bit. Nineveh, it was time for God to place judgment on this city. It was a large city. It was actually the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a busy, busy place. I believe in chapter 4, Jonah, there was a statement that says it would take 3 days to even get from one side to the other in the city. So it was a large, large city. But you see, God is also a God of judgment. And God was ready to place judgment on that city. Why? Because he saw a lot of wickedness in that city. Wickedness meaning that people were making wrong choices. So wrong choices means sin. And when we are talking about sin, it could have been their actions, worshiping idols. Jonah was also very familiar with the wickedness of the people in the city of Nineveh as well. Hence his anger that we will dive into in chapter 4. When people are worshiping idols, God, in God's eyes, it hurts him. Because that means we are abandoning ourselves from God's presence. God doesn't like that. God created us to always be in relationship with him. But you see, when sin steps in, that separates us from God's presence. From the very beginning, when he created humanity, he wanted to be in community with each and every one of us. So let's dive in. There are four chapters, and the first chapter is Jonah runs from the Lord, hence his nickname, the runaway prophet. Now you guys get it, right? The Lord gives the prophet Jonah an assignment. His first words to Jonah was to get up and go. Where did he want him to go? He wanted him to go to the city of Nineveh. And since this was God's words, you can sense that there is urgency to God's words. Get up and go. He is wanting him to do this pretty quickly. And so God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them the message that he had for them. He was ready to place judgment on this city. And it was through God's divine words that God was going to use Jonah for his plan. But you see, Jonah, just like each and every one of us, has a choice. When God speaks to us, we have a choice, either to be obedient or to be disobedient. And in that moment, Jonah decided to be disobedient. When Jonah heard those words, he ran. He ran in the complete opposite direction that God had intended him to go. And where did Jonah go? He was ready to buy himself a ticket, and he was ready to get on a ship and go somewhere far away from God. He thought he could escape God. Silly Jonah. Can't escape him. Can't escape God's words. So God followed Jonah, and as Jonah got on that boat, he quickly found himself finding a place far away from everybody else. So he chose to go to the very sort of the belly of the boat, all the way downstairs, so that nobody could find him. What's interesting is that he actually fell asleep. I'm having a hard time believing, how can somebody fall asleep when, number one, God's knocking at your door? I mean, his heart had to be beating. Doesn't your heart beat a little bit when God's talking to you? It gets it beaten, but for some reason, I guess that's guys though. I think that's more of a guy thing. I mean, I can see, you know, I look over to Brian and, you know, just so you guys know, he's a 15-minute napper every day. I mean, 15 minutes, he has to have that 15 minutes. So I guess for guys, you can fall asleep pretty quickly. And so for Jonah, he was ready to, he was going to go downstairs and he was going to go to sleep. He did not want to be found on that boat. But you see, what began to happen is that when Jonah entered that boat, God brought on a storm, not just a little storm, those little waves that you saw in the background of the worship video, that was nothing to what God was ready to unleash in that sea where this boat was. And the crew and the captain knew how bad it was. They've been on boats before. They've been out to sea. They know when it's bad and how bad it can really, really get. It was going to get really, really, really bad. When you can start hearing the wood kind of crack on a boat when you're on it, you know you're in big trouble. And that's exactly where this boat was going. The crew became desperate, and they were trying to find the reason why this was happening. And so it was not unusual for people to pray, even to idols. And so the crew began to pray to their gods. And guess what? There was no response. There was no response at all. That's not surprising to us, right? And if we read in the book of Jeremiah, he was a prophet, as I had shared in my prayer. God had stated in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, "Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all?" God knew that these idols, any other little G-O-D that anyone is worshiping, will never answer you. Never answer you. And since the captain and crew were not getting answers from their gods after they prayed, they actually were going to begin to cast lots. I'm going to need Eli. Can you come up here? Can you come up here? And Leah, can you come up here? And Lily, can you come up here? And Armani, I told you that I was going to use you today. Is Armani here, inside of here? Oh, Armani, come on up here. Okay, so casting lots was not an unusual thing in biblical times. And so they would use various things like sticks, beans. Today we're going to use stones. And so I have some white stones here. And I also have a black stone. And so what they would do is they would put the stones in a clay pot. And the clay pot would be a large pot, and it would have an opening just enough for the arm to kind of fit through. Yours is a little bit smaller, so you just can't look in there, see which, you know, the whole idea was so that you couldn't see which rock you were picking. But I'm going to put these in here. And so you guys, I want you guys to just put your arm in and pick one of the rocks. Don't look inside now. Just pick one of the rocks. You hold on to that one. 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 Uh-oh. Lily, did you pick the black one? Well, see? The black one would tell somebody when they were casting lots, it would be the person, whoever would pick that black one, would either be for a sacrifice or a judgment. And so when they were casting lots for Jonah, the crew were, they found that it was the cause. Thank you guys so much for helping. Can you guys give them a little round of applause? Thank you guys. Thank you guys so much. I appreciate it. Yeah, you can go sit down. That's good. You did a good job. So they would find that it was Jonah. They were going to blame him for all of this disruption in the sea, for all of the things that were happening. They were going to blame Jonah. So the captain heads downstairs, and he is beginning to, first of all, he finds him asleep. He begins to shake him and says, "Start praying to your God." Now, at this point, the captain has no idea who Jonah is. And so he begins to shake him, and he asks him to begin to pray to his gods. And then he starts asking some pretty important questions. He wants to know who he is, what nationality is, and what God do you serve? And guess what Jonah says? I serve the God of creation. I serve the God that created the land, the sea. I serve that God. And boy, did that get the attention of the crew. They knew that Jonah had ran away. They knew what he had done was a sin, because what he had done was not be obedient to God. And now they're like, well, it's your fault. It is your fault. And exactly, Jonah knew it was his fault. And at this point, the crew began to pray to Jonah's God. The crew began to pray to Jonah's God because they didn't want to be held accountable for Jonah's death, because Jonah had now asked for the crew to throw him overboard so that the storm would stop. Jonah knew the power of God. Jonah knew the power of God. And they knew that if they threw him over the boat, that the storm would stop. The crew began to pray, "Please do not hold us, God, accountable for this man's death." Because Jonah knew if they were going to pitch him over, guess what? He knew death was inevitable. God had different plans. But Jonah went overboard, and guess what? God did exactly what Jonah said. The storm stopped immediately. Immediately that storm stopped. And guess what? The crew members, they were astonished by how amazing the God of creation is. And they swore and they vowed at that moment that they would serve the God of creation. God's plan. You see, in chapter 1, we find God had mercy on the captain and on the crew on that day. Now we go to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, we're going to find Jonah's prayer. And I'm gonna ask Ralph actually to share some words about the prayer. But before he shares, I'm going to read the prayer for us, because you have to read it, because the words are so powerful. The way that Jonah describes his time, really of death, right, that he was going to endure here. And so let's dive into it in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, "I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and the Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean's depth, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, 'Oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple.' I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah onto the beach. Jonah's prayer. I think it was Thursday that I had shared with Ralph that I was going to preach on Jonah. And he began to talk about that parallel between Jonah and Jesus. And so Ralph, can you stand and share your wisdom on this?
Now that she can mix me up with Paul, that is an insult to no end. Where is he still?
I'm so sorry.
That's okay. I still love you. I love you too. But I did stop Sally in the hall and say, "Hey, there is a lot to this prayer."
Oh yeah, there is.
Psalm, mm-hmm. that Jonah was listing here in the thing. It's really a psalm. In the essence, then I started thinking, then Sally called me up, and I said to myself, she's taking a big step of faith, putting me on this microphone, mm-hmm. and speaking here at this thing, at the church here. But I will do it. And then I started praying, and God started opening doors. I've worked over this prayer or this psalm that Jonah's done for many, many times. Many times after I get done with, I'm weeping. Because what is displayed here is unbelievable on what Christ is going through, mm-hmm. in that 3 days. Do you ever wonder, in the essence of the fact, that what happened to Jesus those 3 days?
Uh-huh.
Where was he? Did he just be laying there in the grave, standing on the corpse and twiddling his thumb. No. All of us have crosses that we bear. Yeah. The fact that Christ not only bared the cross, but also those 3 days is part of the redemption that we receive.
That's right.
So what I did, because I'm not a great speaker, I'm not a great reader. In fact, she asked me to read it, and I denied her to no end. Even though she begged and pleaded, I said no. So I took my notes, and I went ahead and wrote them down, because that's the best way for me to do it. We see in Jonah's prayer a glimpse of Christ's battle during these 3 days he spent waiting for his father's deliverance from the clutches of hell and Satan. The fish encounter that Jonah experienced gave him the true experience of total separation and abandonment from God. Jonah finds himself trapped in a pit hewed out of the ground, like that used by men to catch wild animals. Buried in, with no escape, helpless, and without God, when Jesus said, as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, so will I experience the same loss for you. When you read that poem and you close your eyes and you imagine how it must have felt, I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you have fear in the water, but I've been in a couple, in one incident where the seaweed actually grabbed me, was pulling me down. It is a horrifying experience. This experience that Christ went through, the same experience that Jonah experienced there in that well. What saved Jonah? A faith in God's promise. But you brought my life up out from the pit, O my Lord. When my life was ebbing away, I remember you, Lord, and my prayer rose up to you, to your holy temple. When Jesus' life was ebbing away on the cross, he too had faith in his Father that he would free him from the mouth of the big fish. To see the greater detail of the battle that took place during the 3 days Jonah was in the belly of the big fish, you can read Psalms 18. The next time you read Jonah's prayer, imagine the price paid for your redemption. It was not only the cross, but also the 3 days in the big belly, in the belly of the big fish. And if I may, let me read Psalms 18, 4 through 6. That psalm is one of the best psalms that David wrote. Again, David wrote psalms not knowing the fact that they were a picture of Christ. The cords of death entangled me. The torments of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave called around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my cries. My cry came before him into his ears. Thanks, Sally.
It's always fun to wonder, and it's always a journey when you are taking a journey in one of God's books, and how there are parallels to other pieces to God's big plan and his story. And so thank you, Ralph, for sharing that wisdom. But we see at the end of chapter 2, God's mercy on Jonah. God saved Jonah that day. Now we jump into chapter 3. Jonah goes to Nineveh. God is ready to speak to Jonah a second time. You know what God's character is? A God of second chances. God will use the same words he did in verse 2 in chapter 1, which was, get up and go. God again is instructing Jonah to get up and go. And again, Jonah has a choice to make. Again, Jonah can either choose to be obedient to God this time or disobedient. Considering that God just saved his life, I'm thinking that Jonah is going to be obedient this time. He is obedient, and he does go to Nineveh, and he does give the people of Nineveh the message that God had for them. And you know, the message was not long. It was only 8 single words. He said to them, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. It was just 8 words that would change Nineveh. You see, the king of Nineveh put a decree in place for all the people and animals, even the animals, to stop drinking and eating, stop sinning and put on garments of mourning and pray. Not just pray, but he told them to earnestly pray. The God of creation, he was telling his people to pray to, not the idols, those little G-O-Ds that they were praying to. He specifically instructed them to pray to the God of creation. Why would a God respond to a prophet that said just 8 words? Again, another parallel in the Bible with actually the prophet Daniel. It was actually King Nebuchadnezzar that was ready to kill all of the prophets in town, the wise men, anyone that was speaking to him, because he had a dream that he needed to be told what the dream meant. And nobody was able to do it. And at this point, Daniel wasn't involved in that particular conversation. And so at this point, he's ready just to wipe them all out. Nobody can do it. You guys are no good. He sent out a decree, and it was just to kill everybody. And when the men came to Daniel, he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, let me go talk to him. Let me go see if we can figure this out." And they honored that. And then that night, Daniel pleaded with God. He pleaded with God to allow him, for God to speak to him in that, and to understand what that vision meant. And guess what? God answered Daniel's prayer. Again, a parallel, God meeting the need of that prophet in that moment. So, what was the decree that the king was setting out for the people in Nineveh? We would find that in chapter 3, verse 7. "No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us." That was the decree that the king had put in place. And because of the actions that the people of Nineveh and even the animals had displayed at that moment, humanity changed God's mind. And on that day, God had mercy on the city of Nineveh. And that is chapter 3. Chapter 4, Jonah's anger at the Lord's mercy. You see, this one is a little bit of a different kind of chapter. You see, chapter 4, Jonah really begins to really take hold of his anger. He is angry at God. He's just plain out angry. And when I hear the word angry, it's sometimes another interesting parallel. It reminds me of the conversation that God had with Cain prior to him killing Abel. And God had a very interesting conversation before the actions that Cain took. And his instructions to Cain was, "You've got to learn how to master that anger." And that holds true for us today. When we have anger, God tells us we need to learn how to master that. What was, you know, we'll see this in just a minute. We'll read, but one of the characters of God, as he's been known to, it is he's slow to anger. And so remember that when in those moments that you may be going through that, remember, slow to anger. So in chapter 4, The people of Nineveh prayed and they received mercy. But Jonah didn't agree with God's decision. He became very angry and he had no problem letting God know of his anger. As we go through this chapter, we're going to get that sense of God's mercy, even on Jonah at this moment. But you will also get a sense of the real anger that Jonah felt and that he was not letting it go for his anger for the people of Nineveh. Because as we shared earlier, Jonah knew exactly the type of city this was, the wickedness that was going on in this city. We start off in verse 2. In verse 2, Jonah tells God, "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran." Jonah is beginning to put words to his anger, but then Jonah begins to state who God is. And it's funny. So he's really angry, but he's like, "But I'm going to throw out who you really are." Who is God? He starts saying, "God is merciful." Yep, God is merciful. He's compassionate. Yep, God is compassionate. He's slow to get angry. Yep, God is slow to get angry. Unfailing love, that's God. Jonah definitely knows who God is, but he's still angry with him. He's still angry. He even recognizes that God can change his mind. But check out what Jonah says in the second part of verse 2. "You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." He wanted what he predicted, the words that God had given him, to happen. He wanted that to happen. God understands Jonah's anger. This is not God's first rodeo dealing with angry people. Jonah is not that very first one. This is not his first rodeo. And for Jonah, this conversation was intense. And so he leaves God and he actually begins to head over to the east side of Nineveh. And it is at this point that he begins to sit quietly in his anger. He finds shelter, but then again, God is going to follow him. He's going to see where he's going to go. And you know what God does? He provides a plant to grow up, and leaves begin to spread out just enough to cover him in his anger and in his place. And this, I love parallels. I got to throw out this one too. So another parallel this reminded me of is when the very first sin happened with Adam and Eve. God made the sacrifice. He took the skin of the animals and sewed the clothing for Adam and Eve. You see, God provided the shelter that Jonah was going to need when the winds got warm and the temperatures began to rise. You see, God provided that shelter for Jonah. But you see, the next day gets a little interesting. He begins to arrange. That word arrange is in the book of Jonah quite a few times. God arranged a few things in this book. He arranged for a worm to come up and begin to eat through all of those leaves that he had put out to cover him. And then God begins to put a wind out there of heat that was so hot that would cause Jonah to begin to faint and even feel like he was going to die. Jonah is now getting stubborn, I think, because in verse 8 at the end of it, it says, "Death is certainly better than living like this." Stubborn, we see as Jonah, as a new character. I'm going to put that down as a good character for Jonah. He's a little stubborn. Jonah is not letting go of his anger. We might be heading towards a breakthrough now because God is going to take a different angle in reaching Jonah at the moment of his anger. It's in verse 9, he asks him, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" Jonah is quick to answer back, "Yes." And he states, "Even angry enough to die." We are still using the plant as our comparison. So God continues to use that comparison, even in verse 10. You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. You see, chapter 1, God asked Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh. Chapter 4, God states to Nineveh that there were 120,000 people in Nineveh, not including the animals, that needed to be saved that day. God of creation is the God of the whole world. He is in the business of redemption issues. He's in the business of finding lost sheep. He's in the business of using us as his witnesses. Who is your Nineveh? Who is the person that maybe you have a little bit of anger towards? Or who is the person that maybe you're placing a little bit too much judgment on because you know their wickedness or their actions, and you just think, well, they don't want you now, Lord, so why do I need to keep on talking to them? God still needs us today. This story of Jonah is so relevant to today for each and every one of us. We need to be God's witnesses. I want to read one verse from 2 Corinthians. We are God's ambassadors. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul was sharing to the people there that we are his ambassadors. Chapter 5, verses 18b through 21. And God has given us the task of reconcile people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. I love that. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Who do you know that needs to come back to God? Yesterday, I was at Costco, and Brian and I began to go through the store, and you know how you get one cart, and then you have to get a second cart? That was us yesterday. But we stopped and talked to a gentleman, and he was trying to sell us something. Okay, it was a grill. And this guy was, he was just so fun to talk to, number one. But we got back to our car, and God reminded me of something that he had said. He said that he was from out of town. He said that he, travels every week to different Costco stores. So we got all the way back to our car. We got everything loaded. We've got the plants. We've got the grill. We're ready to go. And God's like, go back to him. You see, that guy in Costco needs to come back to God. We walked back into that store, and I handed him, I found a piece of paper. I wrote out our church. I wrote out his address. And this would be a really great story, but I said, and he's in the back row. But you know what? You see, just like Jonah, God gives us just a little bit of information. He gives us the instructions. We are to be obedient. I have to trust God with what he's going to do with that man. All I know is that his words, he accepted our words. He was thankful. He wanted a hug. I gave him a hug. He's like, are you huggers? He needs to come back to God. He knows God. But he's missing out on that little relationship. And so, who do you know that needs to come back to God? Keep praying for them. Persistently, consistently. Remember the actions that the people in Nineveh took. God is good. I'm going to close out our time, and Pastor Katie's going to come up, and we're going to receive the elements for communion. It is our first Sunday of the month, and so here at Trinity, we do communion. And so as we prepare, if our people that are going to be serving communion can get in their positions, and they'll be coming down. God, I just want to close out our time, Lord, and just thanking you for your hand in this service, Lord. God, thank you, Lord, for this this book. This book that, Lord, has so much, such a great journey, such a great time of wonder, like Ralph said. We get to wonder in this story. It's a quick book, a great narrative of an event that happened to Jonah. And so, God, I just pray that you would wake us up, Lord. Wake us up. Stir our hearts, Lord. Each day we can find new Ninevehs for you, Lord. Each day, Lord, rock us, Lord. Wake us up, Lord. Even if it's just going back into a store and praying with a person or sharing with a person, Lord. Meeting people's needs, Lord. Use us, Lord. And so, God, I thank you for your words. I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for your love, your unfailing love. Lord, continue to be with us as we break bread with you, Lord, and as Pastor Katie comes up. In your holy name we pray. Amen.